Please do turn in your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 4. We're looking basically this morning at verses 13 through the end of the chapter, more particularly those verses towards the end of chapter 4 in 1 John. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in us? That's a question that is not only a pertinent question, but a question that is answered in a number of different ways. How is it that we know the Holy Spirit really is in us and that it is not another spirit that is operative within us? So many people today say to us, well, God was talking to me this morning. You know, when people tell me that, I sometimes think I'm a second-class Christian because I don't have those kinds of experiences. But at any rate, I don't think we ought to really feel like second-class Christians, because the question still remains, how do you really know the work of the Holy Spirit? This is what the little book of 1 John is all about. It is a book of assurance, and it is a little book of true Christianity. And what we want to speak about this morning is highlighted in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 4, which says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." And the question remains, how do we know it is the Holy Spirit in us? Well, I propose to answer this question in two steps. First of all, by laying before you what John sets before us as Christian truth. And secondly, by laying before you the evidences of the presence of this truth being operative in our lives. The great truth of Christianity is God abiding in human flesh. That's the great truth of Christianity. And this truth is most profoundly seen in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who was indeed the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And as John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But this great truth of God dwelling with human flesh is not only found in Jesus Christ, which is the epitome of that great truth, but it is also found in the church of Jesus Christ. Because you see, God is seen today working through His people. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us." What a great thing this is, that the invisible God is pleased to make Himself seen through people like us, through His church working in the world. Now, I want you to see something here. That in verse 12, the Apostle John speaks about God's love perfected in us. In John chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." He also says the same thing in verse 17. "By this, love is perfected with us." And in verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What does John mean here about love being perfected? Well, it's kind of interesting because this little word, which is translated perfected in the New American Standard Version and also perfected in the King James Version and made complete in the New International Version, if you have that, can also be translated by the words accomplishes or reaches its goal. The word perfected also means accomplishes its goal, reaches its goal. You see, God has a plan. God is love. We see this in this particular text. And as love, God has a plan. And part of God's plan involves people. People like you and me. Look at verse 12 again. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love reaches its goal in us. I think that's kind of interesting. Part of God's plan is that He literally abides in us, lives in us, as human beings. And when He does so, a part of His plan reaches its goal. You see, what we're talking about this morning is the Holy Spirit abiding in us and what that means. And what I'm saying is that the great truth of Christianity is that God literally lives in people like you and me. This is the great truth. And when God comes by His Spirit and begins dwelling within people like us, a part of the goal which God has is accomplished in us by that very indwelling. Now it goes without saying, doesn't it, that if God is love and He dwells in us, that we ought to love one another. This is part of what John is talking about. But it also goes without saying, dear friends, that we do not naturally love one another. Look at verse 19 in 1 John 4. We love because He first loved us. If there is any love in us at all, it is because God has loved us. What a good thing that is. Because again, we do not naturally love one another. Keep your finger in 1 John and turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, the Apostle Paul has this to say. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, we indulged the flesh before Jesus Christ entered our lives. We would rather rebel against Him than follow Him before He enters our lives, which means that we're children of wrath, subject to judgment outside of Jesus Christ. We don't naturally love God and love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us we love. Why? Because He first loved us. How tremendous it is when an individual begins to experience literally the love of God poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to them. And that Holy Spirit renovates the human heart. You see, this is what 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 is telling us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The great truth of the Christian faith is the Spirit of God dwelling in vessels, flesh and blood like us. That's the great truth. God in us. And God reaching a goal in literally living in us. But then comes the question again. How do we know? How do we really know He is present? That it really is the Spirit of God that's present. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 again. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. The first big evidence, dear friends, of the real presence of the Holy Spirit, of God living in the human heart, is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's really interesting because this morning in the college class we talked about this, and people give to us all sorts of things as evidences as to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the human life. But time and time again, when we open the pages of Scripture, the first great evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the human life is what we confess, we really believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who came in the flesh, died on a cross to pay the penalty due to people like us for their sins? Do you believe that this same Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead? He ascended into heaven and He sits presently at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high? Do you believe these great truths of the Bible? And do you live by them? There's only one way you can really believe those truths and live by them. It's when the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. So that becomes the first great evidence of the presence of the Spirit. Let's go on in this text. Verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. God comes, dear friends. And what does He do by the work of His Spirit? He enters the human heart and dwells in the human heart. He turns our thoughts to Him so that we confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. And when that happens, John says something else takes place within us. There is a lack of fear because of judgment. I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 again. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love reaches its goal. That is, by its dwelling within us, love reaches its goal. And what is the purpose of God's love entering our hearts and reaching its goal by being within us? Verse 17 tells us, by this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. You know, it's really interesting. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of being at the bedside of someone who is dying. And I say it's a privilege. And I believe it is a privilege to be at the bedside of someone who is dying. It's particularly a privilege to be at the bedside of one who loves Jesus Christ, who is dying. And there is all the difference in the world between those who love Jesus Christ when they are on their deathbed and those who do not love Him. Because very often in the hearts of those individuals who know they are ready to pass from this life and they don't know Jesus Christ, there is fear. There is mortal fear. Now, this does not always take place, but it is frequently the case. And there is great struggle. Why? Well, I think verse 17 tells us, by this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And we know, dear friends, that when we pass from this life, we're going to go to one place or the other. These days, we may not be so concerned about that as we ought to be, but it's still true. And if there are questions in your heart or mind this morning about the actuality of the afterlife, be assured that such a thing does exist. When I was an Army chaplain and served with the Special Forces, I had a man that I worked for who told me a story about his being struck by lightning. Now, I've never had that happen to me, and I hope it doesn't happen to you either. But this fellow was sitting in his office, and he was literally struck by lightning. A lightning bolt came through a window, and that electrical charge filled that little office that he was in. And this fellow told me that the last thing he remembered was his departing from his body, and he saw himself laying on the floor behind his desk, and he was moving away from that body. And then, bingo, he came back. But he remembered that very vividly. And I don't think he was telling me any stories there. That was an incident that deeply affected his life. You see, what John is telling us is that by this, love is made perfect. That is, when God enters our hearts and enters our lives, love reaches a goal within us, and the purpose of its reaching this goal is that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Verse 18 tells us a little bit more. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear of punishment, John speaks of here. Literally, John is speaking of fear of torment. And there's only one other place in the Bible where the particular word which John uses is used, and that's in Matthew chapter 25. And if you want to turn there and look at that particular verse with me. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. But these will go away into eternal torment," is the actual word. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is the torment of hell. And John is saying, look, if the love of God is not perfected in you, you have a right to fear torment. You have a right to be uneasy about the afterlife. You have a right to be fearful concerning what will come. But if the love of God has come into your heart and is reaching its goal in your heart, the fear of torment in the afterlife is removed. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment or torment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, we're not talking about being afraid of a tornado here, or being afraid of thunderstorms here, or having a near miss in an automobile situation. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that fear. We're talking about an ultimate fear here. The Apostle Paul had an experience when he spoke to Governor Felix. And that governor became afraid when Paul spoke to him about sin and righteousness and the judgment which was to come. See, that's the kind of fear we're talking about. And we're talking about the love of God that fills the human heart in such a way that we have confidence that when we pass from this life into the next, the angels will come and usher us into the presence of a loving God. You see, that kind of a lack of fear comes on the heels of a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then John talks about a third thing here. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here's the third evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, as a result, have no fear of judgment, but have confidence, we love one another. And I'll tell you, it's a great thing when we do embrace one another and love one another. And John puts it in very graphic terms. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Those are stark terms. And John puts it in those terms purposefully. He does so because you will recall, will you not, that when Jesus was asked the question, what is the great commandment? His answer was very straightforward and simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two great manifestations of love are loving God and loving your neighbor. And you cannot say, I love God, and not love your neighbor, because the two go together. That's what John is laying before us. Does the Holy Spirit of the living God abide in you? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? As a result, do you have confidence concerning the judgment which will come? And as you think of those who are around you right now, do you love them? These, dear friends, are evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you lay out in your word in a concrete way things that we can understand. And I pray, Father, that we will understand them and know by what you say in your word and by looking at our own lives that we will know whether or not we truly are recipients of the Holy Spirit. And Father, if indeed we come away from a message like this questioning whether or not the Holy Spirit is in us, we pray that you will be pleased to pour out that Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you'll do so. And I pray, Father, that we will make it our business to seek your face so the answers to our questions can indeed be answered. And in the end, we have the assurance that we need. Grant that blessing in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.